in our renovations works. Thankfully, we've been able to do quite a bit of work ourselves, and it's involved, I suppose, some of us in a few dangerous situations. Not that maybe our insurance covered all those situations. A few tall ladders we had to stand on and reach out from, whether it was changing light bulbs and reaching other unusual places that we're not normally called to do. But one of the things that you're always called to do when you're on the top of a ladder or climbing a mountain or doing anything is always remember where you are. And if you're reaching out, be sure that you have one hand firmly fixed. How important it is, if you're reaching out, you have one hand firmly fixed. If we are reaching out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that we are reaching out not in our own strength, but we have our hand firmly fixed to that certainty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many things in these days that we're called to do in reaching out to others. We are called, of course, as we see there are many people who have come into our country, to reach out to them in the name of Christ. Much in the news is this refugee crisis. Huge numbers of people crossing Europe and seeking some kind of help. We have, in many ways, different responses. We have our hearts filled with compassion, but also a concern about so many that are coming. It is a crisis. But it's not a crisis because of the way that we normally think it a crisis. It is a crisis, humanly speaking, that so many people are in trouble because of warfare and bloodshed. And we are called to have compassion upon the strangers in our midst. It is a crisis because of resources. And can resources that are already stretched meet so many numbers of people that are coming? Of course, there is a crisis at the heart of it all. Because many of those who are coming have a strong religious foundation to their culture, which reflects on what is the real crisis, is that our nation no longer has any foundation. It is not reaching out in the name of Christ. It is not giving the cup of water or the crust of bread in the name of Christ. It is not seeking for God's glory or the building of the kingdom. And there is the crisis. Such a crisis as this exposes the empty heart of our nation that has abandoned all foundation. In our own province, we once prided ourselves on how confident we were in the thoughts and knowledge of the Reformed truth. But talk to the so-called Protestant in the street, and they barely know anything other than who they are not, and little of the biblical truths that are the very foundation of biblical faith. Look at the church in our nation, setting one foot upon the rock of Christ alone and would proclaim that, but yet the other foot firmly upon the pragmatism of the politics of the day and whatever makes the church seem most popular to the most and greatest number of people. But when we turn to those who are seeking help from the church, we see our society is hungry. They are searching for something. And if they do not find it in the Church of Christ, where can they find it? Society is busy building upon other foundations. They are rebuilding Babel upon man's achievement and man's pride. And they will look for other things if they do not find that foundation in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But man is mortal. God is eternal. He will have the last word. And it is to him that we are, of course, accountable. In Christ's day, there were those, of course, who looked back to that foundation of the promises of God to his covenant people. They had all sorts of hopes of a Messiah would come and what kind of Messiah he would be and what he would do. But so much of their hopes were now invested rather in political aims, in some kind of revolution for the people that would make a difference, would get more jobs or more food on the plate or greater liberty and political freedoms. But at the heart of those who followed Christ, There were those who were hungry for something more. Some only, as Christ knew, looked into their hearts, were only looking another crust of bread. But there were many who believed because of the signs that he did, and they were stirred to know there was something more. There really was hope. This foundation of hope that God had given to his people was real. They could really rest their lives upon this. Foundation for hope. Can we proclaim that in our neighbourhoods, in our community today? Can there be such a thing when our society seems to be crumbling around us? Politicians, when it comes election time, offer all sorts of hope for change. Some may be able to affect a certain amount of change, but it's according to the amount of influence that they do have and also their intentions. But they are asking an electorate to have faith in them to do this. But they may not have the power to do this. They may not have the ability. So our hope, is it really founded upon anything that is safe and secure? We do hope for change. Jesus gave bread to live to those people. But what good was that bread to them if they did not rather then seek the living bread, Christ Jesus himself? Christ sets before the hungry, before those who complain against the provision of God, he sets out the foundation of hope itself. This is what we proclaim in your daily life, in your congregational life, as you reach out to others. It's not some kind of bland and fuzzy statement, like we say we get alongside somebody or we show our love to them. If we are reaching out to people, what are we standing on as we reach out to them? Are we reaching out with our hand firmly in the hand of Christ, with our feet upon the rock of salvation, and we are seeking to draw them to Christ as the Spirit draws them? We must be sure of the foundation that we have as we offer Christ. In this passage in John's Gospel in chapter 6, it does reflect for us in Christ the hopes, for there were those, as Psalm 118 indicated, would reject, who is the obvious provision of God. That cornerstone, that capstone, that which closes all things together and in whom all things are built and held together. There are those who reject Christ, but in him we see the fullness of our God's hope. If we look there in John chapter 6 and verse 37, the first foundation for hope that we have is firstly there the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. Isn't it wonderful there that it says firstly, all that the Father. In the ancient world, people believed that their gods were battling on mountaintops and in the forests. They believed in this spirit world in which one god could battle and be over another god. And there was no idea whether the god that you were trusting in and made all your sacrifices to, whether they would actually be the one who was on top this time, and whether they were the one who could grant you anything. And how tenuous then would be your foundation for hope, because you had no certainty from one day to the next whether your God could grant you anything. Well, it's a little different than those who are worshipping false gods. They have little guarantee that their God has any power. Those worshipping the millions of God in Hinduism, or in Buddhism, not worshipping God at all, or in Islam, worshipping a God who gives no guarantees of keeping promises or any goodness. They have no foundation for hope. But we have foundation for hope, because our God is sovereign. He is sovereign. The Old Testament church swithered sinfully back and forth between Baal and the God whom they knew. They would have, if they had challenged, said, "Oh yes, we trust the God of Israel." But the popularity of the day and the order of the court was, well, let's go with the king, let's go to Baal and go to his shrines, and let's just hedge our bets so that we're sure we're keeping peace with the nations around us, so we look enough like them that they're not going to challenge us or attack us, but we keep in with God enough so that he will protect us, and surely he'll never see any harm come to his covenant people. Little did they expect, even though they had been warned so often, that God would chastise his people, and those people were removed to exile in Babylon. But how among the covenant people of God today, how easy it is to say, well, yes, the answer is Christ. That is the answer. But yet we trust in earthly princes for earthly hope. We have sung in that psalm, we are called not to do that, not to trust in princes, not to trust in them for earthly hope for transformation, but to trust in Christ alone as the foundation of our hope. And how wonderful that our God is sovereign and he sets a plan for us. He is the one where is the origin of his will and purpose. And he is the origin of hope and grace. It is the Father who is sovereign. And also we come humbly knowing that it is he whom we have sinned against. And then it is to him that we must look for the foundation of hope. That hope of salvation. And that hope of forgiveness. Your neighbour and your conversation with them may have all sorts of foundations for their own hope. We can look back in the history of the church and see the many false ideas that emerged within the church and in society. Many false hopes and false messiahs and heresies that are arise. But we don't have to go very far in our own neighbourhood, and the sinful heart is able to conjure up all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas that people are hoping for. You only have to attend a funeral, among secular people, and they're grasping for hope. They're grasping that their loved one is in the trees and in the clouds and in the wind, and all sorts of nonsensical rhymes that they use to find some kind of hope for their grieving. How sad and grievous this is to God. They will say, I have hope. Hoping for the best. Hope in my good works. Hoping that I am better than somebody else. Hoping I'm better than people in jail or people in far off lands or terrorists. Or just hoping in that secret agreement that they have made with God themselves. But if their hope is not in God the Father and his purpose that is set out for us, which is Christ Jesus, then they have no foundation at all. We offer not just bread for this life, but it is Christ the living bread, and in him is that eternal hope. We proclaim that the foundation that the Father has ordained is Christ, and he has come. And he has walked among us, and he has there died upon the cross for us, risen and ascended and crowned and ruling. Praise God for this foundation of hope, that he is sovereign. A second foundation for hope that is there in that verse 37 is the sufficiency of grace. The sufficiency of grace. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's not people coming in their own arrangements or their own ways. It's coming through the grace of the Father through Christ Jesus. When we think of people who are on their own foundations, hoping that God will accept them, in a sense they are somehow wonderfully have given a gift of grace to themselves. Now, in the sense of what grace is, it is undeserved merit. If we earn it, it's not grace. If it's a gift to ourselves, well, that's not a gift in that right sense. We cannot give grace to ourselves. You cannot create your own foundation of grace where you have created undeserved merit for yourself. In the past, people had a wrong idea that if they did all sorts of good works over and above what was required of them, that they could put those good works into reserve and other people then could draw upon that. What nonsense. Never, of course, in the Reformed Church. But how glorious that there is grace. And it is a gift from a sovereign God. Grace is a gift from another. The merit that we found our hope upon must be sufficient to satisfy what is the wrath of God justified against our sinfulness. When we speak to our neighbours of what their hope is founded upon, it must stand before Christ the judge. What of that merit that we have in our own lives, that we think that we're standing upon? It may be an honest reputation in our work. It may be a spotless religious life. It may be many charitable works that we have and a social standing that we have in our community. But if hope is founded only upon works, is it sufficient hope to meet God and stand before Him, knowing that our best and most wonderful acts in the eyes of the world are as filthy rags without that hope in Christ? Some may say, well, that grace is only for those who are unable to build that righteousness for themselves. God is kind to those really bad people that He wants to save, but I'm all right, I'll come my own way. How amazing it is that we find among professing Christian people sometimes an idea that they have some special way of avoiding grace. That God takes into measure their good works and adds to it grace as is required. This is little different than the false teachers and the cults and others that are around us, saying, well, you struggle with the idea of grace. Come and we'll show you what it truly means, what God really meant. Come and do good works through us, and we will give you that assurance that you will have a foundation for hope. You cannot grasp this idea of grace because it's insulting to human pride, to the religious man. So come and join us. We'll show you the secret way and the true way. How sad many get caught into these foolish and false ways. How sad that any would seek to stand before Christ without any foundation upon which to stand. We have, of course, that insight into the sufficiency of grace. Because Christ paid that full price for us. And that full record of righteousness of Christ is applied to our lives, that we are hid with Christ in God. As Ephesians 2 sets out very plainly, it is by grace you are saved. It's not by works, it's by grace. How do men grasp this? Well, it is by that inward inworking of the Holy Spirit. To open their eyes, to suddenly look down and see the crumbling nature of what they're standing upon and how it will pass away. And there God graciously gathers them from that miry clay and places them upon the rock of Christ. That foundation is Christ, the sufficiency of grace. The Father's purpose is Christ. No matter how self-denying someone may be, no matter how sincere they are in their religion, no matter how mystical and spiritual they may be in their religious experiences, as Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And without grace you cannot be saved. There is in verse 39 a wonderful unity of Christ's will and the Father's will. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Isn't it wonderful? It says there in verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Father's will. That here we have the perfect harmony of the Father and the Son in harmony and unity in the Trinity. The Father draws and the Son's blood covers and atones for. His grace is sufficient. Paul, thinking of the trials in his own life, the struggles that he had with the difficulties in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians 12, he knows as God spoke to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." God's grace is sufficient, both for salvation and for our hope in life. His grace is sufficient for you, with all your brokenness and all your sinfulness. Many struggle and sink deeper in self-denial, or struggling to reach up for self-righteousness. But like somebody that is sinking down in quicksand, their toes are dangling in that. They are looking for the bottom. They are looking for some point at which they will fall no further. They will not find it outside of Christ. But we standing upon Christ, even other things may crumble around us. Even other things in life may disappear, and other things that we hoped in may disappear. We will never fall any lower than that rock that is Christ, because we are standing upon him. Praise God for this foundation to our hope, the sufficiency of God's grace for us in Christ Jesus. A third foundation that we have here, to be found in verse 40, is the steadfastness of the Son. The steadfastness of the Son. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Yes, it is Christ. When we reach out to others, we are standing on Christ, we are holding firmly onto Christ, and we are reaching out in the name of Christ and saying, "It is Christ." How Paul, when he preached, he delighted particularly in explaining to the Jews of the promises of God. And almost in some of the records of his sermons, we can see him hastening on where he was longing to get to that point where he could say, "His name is Jesus." He is Jesus. This is the Christ, naming the one in whom we can hope. Looking at him, seeing that he is steadfast in all his ways and the fulfillment of the Father's will. Many people, when they think of Christ, they have been hurt and disappointed by so many other things in life. They may even have been hurt by the lack of faithfulness and steadfastness of another Christian who has let them down, who has offered them something, but it clearly has not been true in their own lives. Can this grace stand in the day of trial, in the day of testing? And will it stand in that day of judgment and standing before him? How important a foundation is when it is tested. There are much standards nowadays in a building and enterprises where foundations have to be tested. Piles have to be put deep into the ground to reach the bedrock. And all sorts of samples are taken to see if a building will stand. In earthquake zones, it's so important that the foundation is unmovable. But how can that really be tested? The builder may have taken shortcuts, or it may only be strong enough to a certain level of earthquake, but beyond that, well, they don't know. How can it be tested unless it is fully tested in the most severe earthquake possible? How can men's foundations be tested except in that fullest blast of judgment possible? But we have that hope that it will stand as we are standing upon Christ. A life of mere religion and of mere outward works will not stand. So many of us meet people who say, "Well, I live a good life. Oh, I try to keep the commandments." We meet people in our neighbourhood, and and for Roman Catholic people, it's a big thing about keeping the commandments. They endeavour to keep the commandments perhaps more than others in our community. But yet, commandment keeping, when we look at the commandments set before us, it only shows us our own sinfulness and our own inability to keep them and to have any foundation of righteousness. There is that joy of offering the sufficiency of grace. But the steadfastness of the Son and his perfect commandment keeping. He is that perfect Son of God. A life of mere outward attempts at keeping the commandments and keeping an outward religious life, when tested, will crumble and fall, because it will be measured against the perfectness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our foundation is not founded upon God the Father's grace to you in Christ Jesus, their best planning will look rather like the foolish builder, having a lovely building, beautifully ornate with all sorts of outward religious life, but with no foundation when the storm of judgment comes. People will say, how can you be sure? How can you be sure that Jesus' works satisfies? How can you be sure that he is steadfast? Well, ultimately, we will be sure when we stand before him. But that doesn't mean that we can't have hope in this life or offer hope, because the guarantee is there from God the Father, who is sovereign, that grace provided is sufficient because he is providing the grace. He will not shortchange. And that Christ in all his ways is steadfast. His work satisfies. We have the Lord himself giving that promise and guarantee. In verse 39 he says, all. In verse 39 he says, he will lose nothing. In verse 40 he says, everyone. Isn't this wonderful? All, lose nothing. Everyone. Here is the confidence that we have in the steadfastness of Christ Jesus. This is you in Christ alone, standing firm upon Jesus Christ, that his atoning blood has been applied to you as you have come in repentance and faith. But the consequence is for us to know that certainty each and every day of a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Even fears assail us. Even we're being tested and tried. Even the devil is seeking to undermine those things that we have been resting upon, perhaps other than Christ. There we can come back to that point. Our feet are firmly upon Christ, and we have built those things that will last where we're building upon Christ. What blessings we have. Standing firmly on the foundation, holding firmly onto Christ, knowing the sovereignty of the Father, the sufficiency of grace that he has provided, and the steadfastness of Christ. And fourthly then, we have the certainty of new life. Those things give us hope to live. And we offer other people that hope to live in Christ Jesus. But we need to be offering more than just the bread to live each day. We need to see that they partake also of the living bread, of which they will live forever. We have that certainty of new life. It is in verse 39. But I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. His own life. He will be raised up as the first fruits of our own hope, of our own resurrection. And it says there that those who believe on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Three times here he gives us the hope of uncertainty of new life. What a joy to be able to proclaim new life in Christ. There are many in this world who are standing with nothing. All visible signs of hope have gone, but in Christ they have that one eternal and invisible sign, but outworks visibly in the hope that manifests in their life. For man's hope, time and death will destroy the very foundation of their hopes in themselves. How they seek to give themselves enough grace to stand before Christ. Their work will not last, will not endure, unless it is built upon Christ Jesus. Here even men grumbled. Why would they grumble when there was offered to them not just daily hope, but eternal hope? They were looking for any reasons to dismiss Christ. So much they had taken time to build and ornate their own religious lives, that to see Christ would strip away and cause all their hard work to crumble. They grumble. What can you offer us? You're only Joseph's son. Yes, he is that rock the builders of man's religion reject and overlook. But they will find no other rock to fit that space as God has intended. He is that only foundation appointed by the Father by his grace to satisfy his wrath against sin. And this rock is Christ, the chief cornerstone, and in him all our hope holds together. Without Christ as the foundation of the church, what do we have? We see it in the broad Christian church today. Those who profess to be the Christian church end up being little more than a moral interest group, a social club, or those about charitable work. An eternal hope is offered in Christ. A hope that is not groundless, but rather is firm and secure. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, that if our hope is only for this life, we of all men are most miserable. But we have in Christ that certainty of new life, of everlasting life, and that joy being raised to it at that last day. And that eternal life is in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what then is the message that we proclaim as the church? Both as the church of Christ, witnessing for him in this world. Both as this part of the church, the congregation here in this community, and where you serve Christ in your homes and your districts. Well, he is the only foundation. He is the only foundation for our society. Reaching out to help others, even those from other lands and other cultures and other religions. It must be done in the name of Christ, seeking to bring them to that foundation that is Jesus Christ. It is the only foundation for the church. We may offer bread for men to live today, but without offering the living bread, the bread of life, what are we doing other than prolonging their misery? It is that place also for you to stand firm in. That place that is unmovable. And that certainty that we have that his grace is sufficient for you. Amen.